finish last week. And I really want to draw our attention to two important and gracious facts that are presented to, actually, to all seven of the churches that are being written to, and to all the churches who proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ, which is this church, and many others throughout the world. I want you to turn back in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 1. Jesus makes a declaration about himself that he repeats several times to make something very clear. And so let's pray. Father, I pray that indeed you would make these words clear to each of us, not only to our minds, Lord, but even more importantly to our hearts. We've sung the hymn, "It is well with my soul," Lord. It is only well with our soul when we are, Lord, when we are in your word, when we are led by your spirit. And I pray that you would lead us now, Lord, to see you as you really are. And Lord, we see in a mirror dimly, but one day we will see face to face. So help us, even as we see in the mirror dimly this morning, to really understand how much you love us, what your plans and purposes are, as we are going to see them in each of these churches in the past couple of weeks and the weeks to come. I pray that you would remove any distractions or any thoughts that would get in the way of our really focusing on what you would say to us. This is your revelation. It's not the revelation of John. It's the revelation of Jesus Christ, your revelation. And so, Lord, we bow before it to receive it, not only to know it, but then to be obedient to it, Lord. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Revelations 1, the first words that Jesus speaks to John: "I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty." Look at verse 11. After John explains what was going on with him and that he was on the island of Patmos and he was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and he heard the Lord's voice behind him like a loud trumpet, saying, "I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last." Let me read John's declaration, his description of the Lord, because this will come into play in some of the future churches that we'll be looking at. "Then I turned to see the voice that spoke with me, and having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands, and in the midst of the seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the feet, and girded about the chest with a golden band. His head and hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes like a flame of fire. His feet were like fine brass, as if refined in a furnace, and his voice is the sound of many waters. He had in his right hand seven stars. Out of his mouth went a sharp, two-edged sword, and his countenance was like the sun shining in its strength. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead, but he laid his right hand on me, saying to me," and this is for the third time, "do not be afraid. I am the first and the last." Look at verse 18. "I am he who lives and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of Hades and death." I think the Lord wants us to know, and wanted John to know, and he wants the churches to know, all churches to know, that he's the first and the last. He inhabits all of eternity. There is no beginning and no end of him. And this is the Lord that we have as Savior. What we're going to see, we've seen it, and we're going to remind us of it in Ephesus, but we're going to see with every church that the declaration that the Lord makes before he speaks to each church and the individual things that perhaps are wrong in the church or the things that are right, He will say something that has to do with his character and who he is in every one of the churches. And how meaningful is that to us? Well, what it says to me is that every situation that you and I face in our life, every problem that comes into our life, every trial that comes upon us, he is the answer. That's why he opens with a salutation to them saying, I am these things. And when he speaks of who he is, those are the very problems that he speaks to the church that he's the answer to. Well, let's look back at the church of Ephesus that we've been looking at for the past two Sundays and see how he greets them there. To the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things says he who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. We talked about this last week, that he walks in the midst. That he's not sitting in the midst, that he is an active Lord. And because he is, and he moves in the church, as Joe prayed a few minutes ago, please, Lord Jesus, come and walk in our midst. Be in our midst. It's because he's in our midst that he's able to tell the church at Ephesus, I know all about you. I know the works, I know the labors, I know the patience, I know all these things that you're doing. And then he gets to verse 4, and he has a nevertheless. Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Let me ask you a question. If Jesus is walking in our midst, can we leave him? It is only because Jesus is in our midst that we have this love for him. It's only because he's living in our hearts that we have this love for him, and therefore we have love for one another. And that's what he was saying to the church at Ephesus. I'm in your midst. So you can love one another. Through Christ, we can love one another. Because he's in us, he is love, and we are love. And his commandment, I said it last week, what was his commandment? Is to love him above all else and love our neighbors as ourselves. Because of the way we love one another, the world will know that the Father has sent him. I said to you last week, he just said that he knew them. He didn't commend their works, because we saw that their works were being done in the flesh. They weren't the works that God had prepared beforehand for them to walk in. So the answer to doing their own thing, their own works and labor and patience and having left their first love is found in Jesus' salutation to them. I am walking in your midst. How many of you are happy this morning that Jesus is in your heart? And so therefore, not only is he showing you how much he loves you, but he's also might be showing you how little you love him. We do that in the natural, don't we? Husbands and wives. I think more often the wife says, you know, you don't love me like you used to. I remember the first day that we met. And is that still there? There's a discipline to love, isn't there? It all ends and begins with him. What did Jesus say? I am the first and the last. What does that mean? Everything is encompassed in him. Now the second thing is, every letter ends with he who has ears, let him hear what the Spirit is saying. He who has ears, let him hear what the Spirit is saying. Did you come here with ears this morning? Yeah, you all have ears. But did you really come here with ears this morning? See, there's some ears in your heart, right? We can hear up here, but he's speaking about spiritual ears. Are you here with spiritual ears? He who has ears, let him hear what the Spirit is saying. Every church, he says that at the end. And then he says these words, to him who overcomes, I will. And each church, or persons in each church who overcome, receive a promise to him or her who overcomes. Now the word, interesting word, the word overcomes is a word that we all know. It's very commercial. Anybody know what it is? Nike. N-I-K-E. That's the root word in Greek. And what it really means, it means to be victorious. How many, I don't believe there's any one of you here that won't raise your hand and say with me right now, I want to live a victorious life. Let's do it. I want to live a victorious life. Anybody want to raise their hand and say, I want to live a defeated life? No, none of us do we? So he says to those who are victorious, how are we as believers victorious? We're not victorious on it because we just got up in the morning and said, wow, you know, I'm going to do it today. We are victorious because, as Romans 8:37 says, in all things, the big things, the little things, the difficult things, the easy things, in all things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. I think I want to get up every morning and say, Lord, I'm more than a conqueror through you who love me. I'm going to start my day out that way. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15:57, but thanks be to God who gives us the victory through whom? Through the Lord Jesus Christ. Thanks be to God. See, all of our victories, all the battles that we face in this life, we can only have victory through him. It's in him, by him, and through him that we live and have our being. Amen? When you're trying to do it on your own, it does not work. Well, look what it says, because we didn't look at this last week. Look what the reward is to those who overcome. Verse 7 of chapter 2. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give to eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. What is the Lord saying here? These are words that we've heard somewhere in the Bible before, haven't we? Turn back to me, with me to Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2. Look at verse 9. And out of the ground the Lord made every tree grow that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Look over to chapter 3 in verse 22. Then the Lord God said, behold, and this is after the fall, behold, the man has become like one of us to know good and evil. And now, lest he put out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. And it goes on to tell us that they were expelled from the Garden of Eden. What is the Lord saying to the church at Ephesus here? He's told them that they need to repent, right? Remember, if you're not loving him like you should, what's the recourse? Repent. Ask him to forgive you for that. And he forgives you, doesn't he? And he restores you, and he brings you back into that place that you had when he was your first love. What Jesus is saying here, really, in this revelation, is that he's talking about a time that is going to come when he will restore everything to perfection as it was with him in the Garden of Eden. When God, in the cool of the evening, walked with Adam and Eve, and he talked with them, and they talked with him, and they had this wonderful conversation, and there was no sin. It was all perfect. And that's what Jesus is saying. This is going to happen for you. To you who are victorious in me, to you who overcome, we are going to be together. And there will be no sin. There'll be no death. There'll be no more tears. There'll be no ugliness. It will all be beautiful, and it will be perfect. How many are you looking for that day? They were in a perfect relationship with him, and then the fall came. Sin separated. Separation occurred between God and man, and now Jesus is saying to those who overcome, to those who are victorious in me, how can you be victorious in Jesus Christ? There's only one way. The cross of Calvary. He died on the cross that your sins might be washed clean, that you might be forgiven. He rose from the grave that you might be justified. And he has ascended into heaven, and he sits at the right hand of the Father. He knows every situation, every difficulty that you're going through. And he says, you can do all things through me who strengthens you. I have an answer for every situation in your life. It will be an eternal life in absolute perfection, paradise forever and ever. Amen. There are days, aren't there days when you get up and I was talking with a brother yesterday that, you know, we were talking about just stop looking at all the stuff that's going on in the world and it just aggravates you and makes you angry and makes you upset and you get anxious. Just start living in the kingdom of God, which is an eternal kingdom. Amen. How can you do it? Walk with him. Talk with him. Be in his word. Let his spirit reveal the word to you. The church of Smyrna. Let's read our text. Revelations 2, beginning at the 8th verse. And to the angel of the church of Smyrna, these things says the first and the last. There it is again. Who was dead and came to life. That was also back in the introduction to John and to the church. Remember something about what we said last. This book. Look back. I think it's verse 11 of chapter 1. He says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. And what you see, write in a book and send it to the seven churches which are in Asia. So, remember we said a couple of weeks ago that this whole revelation is going out to all the churches. They're seeing what's going on in the other church. That church is seeing what's going on in your church. What do they need to do? I don't know if I said it. Don't be critical of one another. Start praying for one another. Amen? All right. We'll got sidetracked there for a moment. And to the angel of the church in Smyrna, right, these things says the first and the last who was dead and came to life. I know your works, tribulation and poverty. In parentheses, I love this parentheses here, but you are rich. And I know the blasphemy of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are of the synagogue of Satan. Do not fear any of these things which you are about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested. And you will have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes, he who is victorious, shall not be hurt by the second death. All right. Might help us a little bit here to know what, we did this with Ephesus, what the city of Smyrna is like. And so I'm going to read something that one commentator writes about Smyrna at the time that the church existed there. Smyrna, he writes, as a whole was not poor, but elegant and prosperous. The city stretched down the slopes of a mountain onto the plain that adjoined the harbor that brought commerce to the region. The product of careful urban planning, Smyrna's streets were laid out in straight lines, paved with stone and bordered by graceful porticos. The city boasted temples to the emperors Augustus and Tiberius. And I love this, he says, as a cultural center, it had a good library. And a shrine to the poet Homer. The Christian community, here it is, was poor by comparison. And that's why John declares in Christ's eyes they are rich. And he's talking about their being rich in their faith. This is a church that has been faithful. This is a church that is being persecuted, and we're going to look at that. So when he speaks to this church, to this body of believers of being poor, he's most likely referring to the fact that they are under persecution. I don't think there's anything that can make you feel poorer than persecution. I don't believe that any of us in here have been persecuted for our faith, but we have had trials. We have had difficulties with people about our faith. Doesn't it make you feel poor? I mean, in the sense that I think of more like you feel down, you know, you feel discouraged. But Jesus said to them, you know, you may be poor, but you're not. You're rich. You're rich in faith. If you would turn back in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 10, the writer of Hebrews really has a description that really fits what is going on in the church at Smyrna. This is not about the church at Smyrna, but it's a church at any time in history that's going through this. Hebrews chapter 10, beginning at the 32nd verse. But recall the former days in which, after you were illuminated, you endured a great struggle with sufferings, partly while you were made a spectacle both by reproaches and tribulations, and partly while you became companions of those who were so treated. Let me read that again. Recall the former days in which, after you were illuminated, after you, the Holy Spirit had revealed the Word of God, after you had come to know Jesus, you endured a great struggle with sufferings, partly while you were made a spectacle both by reproaches and tribulations, and I love the last part of this, and partly while you became companions of those who were so treated. Isn't that beautiful? People were suffering for their faith, but also there were people that were suffering because they came alongside of those who were suffering. Isn't that what we're called to do? One thing is very clear by the Lord's words, if we turn back to our text, to the church of Smyrna, is that they were about to suffer. Look at it there in verse 10. Do not fear any of those things which you are about to suffer. Isn't it amazing how God just is warning them? I love it when the Lord speaks something to me that lets me know that something's going to happen. And you have that time to prepare. And sometimes it's very quickly before. Sometimes it's months in advance. I've had that happen in my life where God has prepared me. And so you don't even see it, do you? He's doing something in you, right? He's working this thing in you and you don't really know why. And then all of a sudden something happens and you realize that maybe it was a few days, maybe it was a few months, but he had prepared you for that moment. Isn't our God gracious? Now, he tells them indeed that it's who's going to be causing this. He says, indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison, that you may be tested or tried, and you will have tribulation 10 days. How does the devil do this? Well, how does the devil assault the church at Smyrna or any church? He uses people, doesn't he? Any of you ever had the devil come and just like present himself to you? No, he doesn't do that. He usually uses somebody, uses a group of people, uses a nation, uses a dictator, uses... I was just watching last night on CNN, there was a documentary about the 60s. And some of those people, like, and I'll mention their names, Bull O'Connor, George Wallace, who the devil used in such an incredible way in this nation. What a shame was over our nation. And those of you who are older, I remember living through that. Not living through it, but observing that and going, what in the world has happened to us? But you see, that the thing about this is Jesus knew about this firsthand, didn't he? Didn't he walk here on this earth? Didn't he have his own people turn against him, reject him, despise him, spit on him? It's a very interesting thing historically at this point that we need to understand. The Roman Empire really allowed the Jews to have their synagogues. They had religious freedom to do whatever they wanted. And for a time, it wasn't a very long time, Christians were considered a subgroup of the Jews. And so they thought, well, they're just the Jewish people. That's part of their religion. Really, that's what happened, is that thought angered the Jews. And Jesus mentions it here in this. Look back to verse 9. I know your works, tribulation and poverty, but you are rich, and I know the blasphemy of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are of a synagogue of Satan. You see what happened, and it happened in Jesus' time, didn't it? Wasn't it the Jewish leaders in the synagogue that persecuted Jesus? And so now they are persecuting the Christians. And really, why Jesus said they're from the synagogue of Satan is because they're listening to Satan now. They're doing the very thing that Satan wants to take place, that the church will be destroyed, that Christians will be annihilated. Now, having said that, I cannot help but go to Romans chapter 11, because we need to understand something here. The extreme of this hatred was carried out by a man by the name of Adolf Hitler, who was, many times as I look at that and I say, this is like the devil himself personified in a human being. Turn to Romans 11. I hesitated to do this, but I think it's very important that we be reminded of something. And that is that as Christians, as believers, as Gentile believers, we have been grafted in. We have been grafted in to the natural tree. Some of the natural branches were removed. And Paul really gives this I hesitated to do it, but I'm simply going to read it and make a brief comment. We need to understand this. Beginning at the 19th verse. He's talking about previous to that, don't be boasting about, you know, the fact that you now are a branch. Reminds them that the root is still there. And the root will always be there because Israel and the Jewish people are God's people. I can only give you a natural illustration of that. You might have a child that rebels against you. He may even insult you. He may spit on you. He may turn against you. He never stops being your child, does he? Amen? So much more with God. Verse 19. You will say then, branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. Well said. Because of unbelief they were broken off, and you stand by faith. Do not be haughty, but fear. For if God did not spare the natural branches, he may not spare you either. Therefore, consider the goodness and severity of God on those who fell, severity, but toward you, goodness. If you continue in his goodness. That's why I hesitated to read this, because this poses a whole lot of questions that need to be explained, but we'll do it at a sermon some future date. Otherwise, you also will be cut off. And they also, if they do not continue in unbelief, will be grafted in. Hallelujah! The Lord is gathering a remnant in Israel. Amen. Our brothers and sisters. For if you were cut, oh, see, will be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in. Verse 24. I forget how far I was going to read this. I was going to stop there. But let's read 24. For if you were cut out of the olive tree, which is wild by nature, and were grafted contrary to nature into a cultivated olive tree, how much more will these who are natural branches be grafted into their own olive tree? And we need to be praying for that. I've been in Israel twice. Christians are persecuted there. Their families disown them. A man that spoke at a wonderful, just beautiful man of God spoke to us the first time we were in Israel, and he talked about how his wife's family and his family have disowned them. And they live in Bethlehem or Nazareth, I think, and how little fellowship they have. And they were going to go to Texas for 2 months, and they were just looking forward because they heard there was fellowship over here. Are you with me about this? We have been grafted in. And yes, the synagogue at this time was not, they were listening to Satan. Go back to verse 10 in our text. The devil's about to throw some of you into prison, he says, and the Lord's words of encouragement to them, his challenge is to be faithful. Be faithful. Be faithful until what? Until death. In other words, don't ever give up. Keep being victorious. You can overcome through me. And then there is a reward, and I will give you the crown of life. Let's go back to the salutation, the greeting that the Lord gives to this church of Smyrna in verse 8. These things says the first and the last who was dead and came to life. These things says the first and the last who was dead and came to life. In other words, he has been victorious over death, hasn't he? And him, you are victorious over death. As we already noted with the church at Ephesus that, and we will see it with all the churches, it is, listen to me carefully, it is who he is, it is what he has done, and what he will do that will bring us through. What he has done, what he is doing, and what he will do that will bring us through. All glory goes to him. Jesus has already reiterated this truth several times in his appearance to John, which we read at the beginning. So all of them will be hearing this about Jesus. And to the church of Smyrna, who is going to go through a terrible persecution, the church that Satan is attempting to destroy, this is the declaration that he makes to them. I am the first and the last. Who was dead and came to life. What is he saying there? He's saying he's the eternal one. He's the crucified one. He's the one that atoned for your sins. He's the one that rose from the grave. He triumphed over death and over sin. You have been justified, and in him you have eternal life. That's what he's saying to the church at Smyrna, and he's saying to you and me this morning. It is because of this awesome reality, this greatest of truths, that they receive the words in verse 10 that says, do not fear any of those things about which you are to suffer. You're about to suffer. Do not fear any of those things that you are going to suffer. Do not fear what tomorrow might bring in your life and in my life. Do not fear the very things that maybe you are going through at this moment. What are we told in the Word? His perfect love, what? Casts out all fear. Do you believe that? Well, look at the rest of verse 10. Do not fear any of those things which you're about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is going to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested. And you will have tribulation 10 days. I haven't studied to know what the 10 days are. I don't know if anybody really knows what that 10 days is all about. He could have said 30 days. You see, when you begin to suffer, really, if you're suffering, you suffer from day one, don't you? Maybe there's no relief for 10 days. I don't know. Be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life. The crown here is something we need to understand, and Paul writes about it. You don't have to turn there, but it's in your bulletin too. 1 Corinthians 9:24, Paul is talking about, Paul had those analogies about running the race. So those of you who are runners, you know what that's like. You run to win. Amen? Well, some of us might run just because we got to run. And some of us don't run because we don't want to run. That's true in the spiritual realm too, folks. But Paul, that's why Paul is saying, but he says in 1 Corinthians 9:24, he says, "Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you obtain it." Verse 25, "And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate." I love this. I hadn't read this for a while and I'd forgotten what he said there. Listen to what he says again. "Everyone who competes for the prize is temperate." You know what that means? It means self-control. If you're running, have self-control. That's a fruit of the Spirit. Amen? "In all things." "Now, they do not obtain a perishable crown, but we obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown." Now the crown that they received when back in those days for a runner, it was out of vines and it was placed on the head. You know that thing after it's hanging on the wall for a while, probably had to throw it out, right? Because it dies and it doesn't look so good. But the crown that we're going to receive is imperishable. It's eternal. The victory in Christ is eternal. James 1:12 says, "Blessed is the man who endures temptation," or testing. In our text, it's faithful until death. "For when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him." When I was reading that a couple of days ago, I looked up at the top in the introduction, and James wrote to the 12 tribes who were in dispersion. I have a feeling the church at Smyrna had read James's letter. And so when Jesus says about the crown of life, they knew about that. It's very, very likely that the church of Smyrna would have been familiar with the term the crown of life. Well, as we've seen with Ephesus, and we will see with all the churches, for those who overcome, for those who are victorious, there is a promise. I want you to turn in your Bibles to before we do that, we didn't read verse 11. "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes shall not be hurt by the second death." And we need to know what the Lord means by that. So turn over in your Bibles, and I hesitated to do this because we may not get to chapter 20 for a couple of years. But maybe we will. But we really need to know what this second death is all about. Jesus has been talking about the millennial reign, about the first resurrection. He says in verse 6, "Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such the second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years. And it goes on to talk about the millennial kingdom. But go over to verse 11. "Then I saw a great white throne and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away." Wow. "And there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire." This is the second death. And that's what Jesus is saying to them. You don't have to fear that. Be faithful until death, the first death. You will rise to new life in me. I will return to take you to be with me for all eternity. The second death, you have no part in it. Why? Because you have overcome. You have been victorious. And brothers and sisters, let's apply this to ourselves. Because as we look at this church at Smyrna, how can we apply this to, and the words that Jesus expresses about himself and his promise? In verse 8, he says, these things, says the first and the last who was dead and came to life. All of you believe that this morning? If you don't believe that, please come and see me after the service, and I'm going to talk. I want to share who Jesus is with you. These things, says the first and the last who was dead and came to life. In verse 11, he says, what the Spirit says to the churches. Notice that is plural. I don't know about you, but I believe that I'm tempted. I am tested every single day of my life. I live in this body of flesh. Anybody not live in your body of flesh? Then can I come touch you? Every day, we are tested in one way or another. Sometimes it might be just a simple little temptation that we can say, well, it won't harm anybody if I do this. I mean, it feels good, and you know, whatever that thing might be. But there are times when we are in deep trials, and certainly many throughout the world. And when I watched that documentary last night, I thought, wow, what suffering went on in this country on the part of our black brothers and sisters. That must have seemed to them like end times. Certainly many throughout the world are undergoing persecution today, and it is possible that you and I, in my lifetime or in your lifetime, we may even see persecution to a greater degree than we have. I believe it's in the wings. But I don't care, because I am more than a conqueror in Jesus Christ who loves me, and so are you. So whatever difficulties, whatever trials, whatever testings, whatever temptations, whatever persecutions that we will go through as individuals or as his church, it is his declaration about himself. I am the first and the last. I was dead and now I am alive. That's going to carry us through. It will keep us on track. It will make us overcomers, make us victorious in him if we truly believe this. We will not fear any of the things which we are suffering or which we might be about to suffer. Romans 8:37 and 1 Corinthians, we already saw it, and I will declare this again in closing. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Can you say that with me? Thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And then Paul adds a therefore in verse 58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. I believe that God would encourage you this morning by his Spirit indeed to pay attention to those words. Be steadfast. Be immovable. Be abounding in the work of the Lord, the works that he has prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And knowing then that our labor is not in vain in the Lord. In the Lord. In the Lord. It's his character. It's what he has done, what he is doing, and what he will do that will see you and me through. Father, we thank you for your word. I pray, Lord, that it will hit the mark in each of and every heart in this room, including my own. Lord, how gracious you were and how loving you were. And how protective you were of the church at Smyrna, Lord, who obviously loved you and obviously needed that word of encouragement because they were going to go through it, and they did go through it. Lord, I pray that you indeed, by your Spirit and by your word, would make us steadfast and immovable in you, in you, in you. And we will be careful to give you all the praise and all of the glory. Lord, we thank you that indeed we are more than conquerors in you who loved us. We can do all things in Christ, in you who strengthens us. And so, Lord, I pray that that spirit of triumph, that spirit of that only comes from you, would reign in each one of us and in your church. I pray this in Jesus' name. And if you're calling right now, thank you, Lord.